Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Wonderful Christmas music. Getting us into the momentum of the season. I got me a new chair here, a nice, comfortable high chair thing to sit in while I'm teaching. So here I am. This is nice. Very nice. Yes, for those who want to take a few moments on Christmas Eve to worship, we will worship together next week and Wednesday evening. If you've got things with your family, I understand. But for those who just want to take a few moments out and worship God, we'll be here to worship next Tuesday, Wednesday. Let's see, as far as announcements or prayer requests, we've got Tish in Arkansas getting some treatment. Been praying for Tish and Leslie. Judith's son, Kelly, now Sunday morning we were in prayer in regard to taking him to the hospital. And he seems to be okay right now. Is that right, Judith?
Yeah, he feels pretty beat up after all the electrical shocks and all that medication. But he's stabilized and he's, you know, we're just waiting for the cardiologist.
Okay.
No.
So we need. Yeah, he's home. So we need to be in prayer for Kelly and for the family and this time. And let's see. Any other prayer requests that I'm not. Yes.
Did you get Gigi on prayer? Well, wait, we didn't have class last night. So we need to put Gigi on the prayer list for his meeting tomorrow. You saw that email.
Oh, that's right. Yes. Yes. So we need to be in prayer for Gigi. Has an important business meeting tomorrow, New York. He keeps saying he misses us, but he loves New York. New York's in his blood.
But he does miss us.
Well, I know. She's not doing well.
She's not.
No, she's not doing well at all. So we need to be in prayer for her.
Also, Vic and Cindy, Vic called tonight. They look like both of them are down with a very severe cold or maybe the flu.
I wonder if he got a flu shot or not. Boy, there's just so many views on that. Some people get the flu shot and get flu. And some people, I've rarely ever taken it. And I'm not saying that's advisable. Just it's what I do.
And you rarely get the flu?
Rarely get the flu. In fact, I don't think I've had the flu.
Only time I ever really got the flu was the year I got a flu shot.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So I just.
You never get it.
And I don't, and I never get the flu either. I think it's just something. It's the system's going to get it or not. Doesn't matter what's flowing through the blood. And so, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. And Steve, how's your business doing? Do we need to continue to be in prayer?
We've got a prayer list for that just to make sure everything continues to go on the
needle. Okay, very good. Very concerned. And Doc, enough people have eye trouble?
Oh, there's always plenty of patients, whether they can pay or not.
we'll pray for patients that can pay.
It's hard for them to write the check when they can't see. Right?
That's why you got to fix their eyes. I saw the funniest joke. Had the eye chart, and it was real fuzzy. And the salesman was telling, "You'll make lots of money on this." Okay. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. And Mr. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come here and worship you. Bear in mind that that's what we're doing here. We're worshiping you. Worshiping you in spirit, the Holy Spirit. Worshiping you in truth of who and what you are. Worshiping you by allowing the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to things that are in your text, Father. And we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight, It's a very important passage we're dealing with the sending of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, next week we'll be in a Christmas special that I'll start Sunday. And then it'll continue the Sunday after Christmas. And then Tuesday night we'll continue it. And then Wednesday is New Year's Eve.
New Year's?
Yeah.
Christmas Eve.
No, New Year. I've already covered that. So, yeah, this Sunday we'll start the special. We'll continue it next Tuesday, Wednesday. Then the next Sunday we will be in it. And then Tuesday night we'll be in it. And then Wednesday night is New Year's night. We'll have a double shot at it, and which we will take up, those of you that are here, take up a little bit of what we're studying right now in the Gospel of John. It's the reason I want to go to the Christmas special. And, you know, we haven't done a Christmas special in a long time, and after you've about done everything, but every now and then hearing that good old story is good. Okay, John chapter 14. John 14. And we're dealing with the second sending, or the sending of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, since we missed last week, I was in the conference, and I haven't really talked too much about it, but it was a good conference. And Tim LaHaye, who wrote the Left Behind series, was one of the speakers. Joel Rosenberg, who wrote the epic Epicenter. He wrote several novels about Ezekiel 38-39. And you might have seen him on, good grief, you could have seen him on anything. He was on The O'Reilly. He was on, let's see,
Rush
Larry
Limbaugh.
King. He was on, of course, Rush Limbaugh. He was on so many shows because things that happened in his first novel happened in real life. And boy, they thought he was saying, and then they put it out a second one, and then the second one was the bombing of the center. And he had it in his book, and it was on the press before, and these were in fiction, and then he wrote his first nonfiction, which is Epicenter, and he was the presidential planner and advisor, and for several of the presidential candidates, and what a wonderful speaker. So you might have been familiar with him.
He must have a date for the rapture.
Is that good? Well, they got on. Like, they asked if he was a prophet, and he said, "No, I'm not a prophet. These are novels." In fact, he was so cute. He goes, when it first came to me to write a novel, he said, "Well, we got two problems with me writing a novel. One, I've never written one before, and two, I don't have anything to say." And so he started working on Ezekiel 38 and 39. And started coming up with invasions and things, and so he's a Jewish believer, and so have you read any of his books?
No, okay. I've heard him on Savage.
Okay, yeah. All right, and in fact, he was a research writer for Limbaugh in 94, 95, somewhere in there for 2 years. Then he went on the presidential thing. And when he put out his first novel, he said, Rush called him and said, "I didn't know you could write." He said, "Duh, I was your writer." "Oh, I know that. I'm in a novel. And, so he travels all over the world and meets with dignitaries and heads of states and all kinds of things. But anyway, he was very good. Tim LaHaye. So I'm trying to think of anyone else that y'all might be familiar with. There were some various ones that are in the pre-trib battle. Tommy Ice and Charles Clough. Jim, did you ever know Charles Clough in Houston? Way back in the 60s, okay. And Charles Clough, he graduated from MIT. In fact, at MIT is where he accepted Christ as Savior. And in the 60s, Believe it or not, I actually babysitted for he and Carol, his wife, one of the two of their children. They trusted me, and they came home, and we were eating ice cream and pizza and just having a very good old time. And so if I ever had a baby, that's the way you'd keep them quiet. Just give them ice cream and pizza. most kids would be quiet and just enjoy that. And, but it was a lot of fun fellowship-wise with Dan and John, and then I met some others that I'd seen at the pastor's conference, and it was a lot of fun, very enjoyable, very enriching, they had tables like this about, I don't know, say six rows, and John and Dan and I didn't know, we came up and sat on the third row, and we just all saw, well, after the deal, we read the sheet that you're supposed to read the first day. It says, the table rows are for members only. So we got home to my house, and John and Dan took off to Oklahoma. So John and I got a hold of Robbie Dean, pastor in Houston, and said, we need to be members. And so he said, well, okay, we're talking to him on Skype. And he types in to Tommy Ice, said, put on request membership for Herman and John and Dan Hill, and I vote no. And so we got a notice back that we were accepted as members, or we're now members. And Dan Hill wrote back, I wish it had been me, because I love the Marx Brothers better than he does. But he wrote back and he said, I feel like Groucho Marx. I don't know if I want to belong to any organization that would have me as a member. But so we're now officially a members of the pre-rapture tribulational society or whatever it is. So we're part of it now.
What are the
dues, Herman? Nothing. See, that's a good. That's the good kind of organization to belong to. They don't run a. They don't run a check. They don't want a check. So that's good.
Did you all agree with everything they were saying?
Yeah, it was all just eschatology, you know, the pre-trib. And well, I know another one. Some of you might know Morris Whitcomb. Whitcomb and Morris, the creation, anti-evolution. Oh man, if you ever want to read the bulwark of all of that, you want to read Morris and Whitcomb, and they're just classic. I've read his stuff from years ago, and went up and told him so, but. He taught on why sacrifices in the tribulation, in the millennium. And Dan and John and I were talking later. We had some questions about that. So there was in that area, but not about the pre-trib view and all that. So that was pretty fundamental.
Sacrifices in the millennium.
Yes, there'll be sacrifices.
The Jewish people.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. And why will they be doing it? And then will Gentiles offer sacrifices too? So that was.
They'll offer anything.
That's good. I wish I'd have thought of that. They'll offer anything. Oh, okay. Let's get to work on John 14, and let's just pick up the reading, verse 16, the sending of the Spirit. And all of this context, you've got to remember the context here for things we're going to be coming up with. And I will ask the Father. So I, Jesus Christ, will ask God the Father relationship. And He will give you, so there's the assurance and confidence of prayer, another paraclete, that He may be with you forever. I'm leaving. This one will be with you forever. Don't be looking for one like me. That is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you, that is Jesus Christ abiding with you, and will be in you, that's the Holy Spirit. And I will not leave you as orphans, very important. I will come to you. So this is very important. I was watching the Christmas Carol. I always like to watch it at Christmas time. And, boy, you want to see orphans and not just think like in America, well, orphans are well taken care of. You watch something like that or the movie Oliver, you get a feel of how ill-treated orphans have been throughout history. And so not leaving us as orphans is very important. And then we came to verse 19. After a little while, that is, after the crucifixion, the world, unbelievers, designated for unbelievers, will see me no more. Temporarily at this time, not see him in the resurrection. But you will behold me. Future tense, you will see me. But you will behold me. And then it says, because I live, you shall live also. And let's see, then we're ready now. But you will see me and you will live also. So let's move now to this where we left off. And okay. Oh, and then we left off by reading, if you recall. We read a very interesting passage. In fact, let's just get into it tonight to orient ourselves to these things. John 16. John 16. Next chapter over. Well, two chapters. All right, John 16. And let's start reading in verse 16. John 16:16 says, a little while, and you will see me, you will no longer behold me or see me, crucifixion and burial. And again, a little while, and you will see me. This refers to the resurrection. He will appear to the disciples. Some of his disciples, remember this now from 2 weeks ago? Some of his disciples therefore said to him, what is this he is telling us? A little while, you will not behold me. And again a little while, and you will see me. It's just hear these things in their mind. We read, I'm plugging it in. A little while, and you will see me no more. Crucifixion, burial. But hear this from their ears. What in the world is he talking about? They're very confused on this. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while, and you will not behold me. See, this is his absence during his death and burial. But they don't know this. And again, a little while, and you will see me in resurrected appearance. And because I go to the Father, after they see him, he will leave and go to the Father. Verse 18, and so they were saying, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what in the world he's talking about. What in the world are you talking about? But they weren't going to ask Jesus Christ that. They're like some of you. I think, well, I have a question, but I'm not going to ask it. Okay. Jesus Christ though knew. And say, I don't. Jesus Christ knew that they wished to question him. And he said to them, gave them the opportunity, are you deliberating together about this? That I said a little while, and you will not behold me. And again a little while, and you will see me. Resurrection appearance. Truly, truly I say to you, that you will weep and lament. Now where will this be? Death and burial. But the world will rejoice. They think they have gotten rid of this Jesus. If you recall, in Revelation, what will the world do when the two witnesses die? Remember what they're going to do in Revelation? Yeah. They what? Celebration and gave gifts. It's Satan's Christmas. Boy, they are just celebrating. We've gotten rid of these witnesses and shut them up. So that's reminiscent of this. So you will even, but the world will rejoice. They think they've gotten rid of this Jesus. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy after seeing him at the resurrection. And amazes me how many people reject Jesus Christ, turn to all kinds of goofy philosophies after death, when Jesus Christ gives everything they seek. Resurrected body, eternal life, all these things. And this book is the only book of the religious books the Quran and the Hindu book and all that, just lays it all out from the very beginning to the end, and how God created and why God created and the battle and all of these things. This is an unbelievable book, just unbelievable book in history. Now, let's take a word for us. We walk, live totally by faith. We do not see Jesus Christ in his resurrected body, yet we believe and are assured of our own resurrection, of our own eternal life. They, having seen him, is the assurance. We don't have that. But by faith, it is a reality to us that we will have resurrection. Because I live, you shall live. And they saw it. So we know because he lives. And we have to ask a question. What did Muhammad do for the Muslims? And what did the fat man do for the Buddhists? And what did... They did nothing. Our Savior came and died for us and gave us eternal life. It's just unbelievable what we have. So the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ are vital. They're vital. We want to give assurance. Look at John 20 a moment. Gospel of John, chapter 20. Gospel of John 20, let's begin reading in verse 19. John 20, verse 19. When therefore it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews... So they're together, and they've shut themselves in fear of the Jews coming and getting them, killing them. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. They needed that proof. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Now what did he just say in our passage? You shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful. And later you shall rejoice. Here you have the rejoicing. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So you have a purpose in living, just as we have a purpose in living. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I want you to know two things that happened here. Number one, they see the resurrected Savior, the resurrected Jesus. Two, they received the Paraclete. They received the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, we call him Doubting Thomas, I call him Hard-Headed Thomas, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, he wasn't with him, so he missed class. And when you miss class, you're confused. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I shall see his hands and the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe in the resurrection." Now, a lot of things going on here. Some people believe you have to believe in the resurrection to be saved. Well, then they're saying that Thomas was not saved. Thomas was saved. And so we have a lot of problems here in that regard. Verse 26, "And after 8 days again..." His disciples were inside, and this time Thomas decided to be with them. Jesus came. That was my little injection there. You know that's not in the scripture. Jesus came, the doors having been shut. That means he walked through the door. The molecular structure of our resurrected body will be able to walk through material on this earth. Okay. "And stood there in the midst and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Now, why is he saying that? Don't be afraid. Just be at peace. Everything's okay. "Then he said to Thomas..." Okay, this is the omniscience of Jesus Christ. He knows what Thomas has already said. when he wasn't there physically. And now he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing in the resurrection. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Now watch this. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. That's you and I. We do not see, and yet we believe. That's what a reality is to us. Reality is to us by faith. Now let's go back to John 14:19. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, Pentecost. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, they had him before. They could have had it even before then. Yeah, that was the indwelling. That was the indwelling right there. Yep. They had the indwelling, yes. I'm sorry? Yeah. Yeah, he eventually believed. But it's not part of the gospel. In other words, the gospel, we could make a long list of all these things. And the gospel is to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, Son of God. Died on a cross, bury your sins. And so, and as they... Now, I believe that anyone that is saved, like Thomas... That when more and more is revealed, the more they will believe. They will have no problem believing. They go, oh man, the resurrection, okay, yeah. But at the point where they first heard the gospel, it wasn't a big, long deal. And yet, I think if they are saved, truly saved, they'll have no problem. It's like someone that believed that this coming Messiah was the Savior. And they're saved. And if they're saved at that point, I think when John said, there he is, they had no problem believing that Jesus was the Savior. They had no problem at all. They didn't know who he was. They just knew that Messiah was coming. And John, the voice in the wilderness said, it's Jesus. And they believed. Okay? Okay, John 14. Yes. I'm going to assume he got it the second time, the second appearing of Christ. Yeah, even though it's not stated. Because the disciples had it before the day of Pentecost. And it was not associated with any charismatic experience. Yes. Yeah. Well, No, he was there. He was there. Yes, yes. He showed them the scars and the wounds and things, and then he just breathed on them the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit. No charismatic experience associated with it, like on the day of Pentecost. Well, he did put his hand on Jesus Christ's hand and on his side. Thomas did. Yes. Okay. All right. No, I have no problem. Okay, let's go to John 14, and now we're ready for verse 19. Okay, verse 19. After a little while, death, crucifixion, burial, the world, unbelievers, will see me no more. That is, the cross was the last time the world will see this Jesus. Now, we're not talking about at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment. We're talking about at his resurrection appearance. So, Jesus Christ public displayed as crucified as Galatians chapter 3. And but you will behold me. What I'm trying to say there is the world will see me no more. In Galatians 3, it starts off with how Christ was publicly displayed as crucified. So the world saw him crucified. But you will see me. Post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ to his disciples. And we just read how that's going to occur. So this is after the resurrection. And his disciples and a few others will see him. So they will learn some things about themselves and about the Lord. Because I live, you shall live also. After they die physically, they shall live in a resurrected body as his. Jesus Christ came to bring life. Eternal life is a technical phrase, and I'm sure all of you know this. It's a technical phrase. For even the soul of an unbeliever is eternal life. Okay, we all understand that. They don't just cease being. There are some people that believe that unbelievers just cease being. No, it's not true. So, when we say eternal life, we're talking about a life that is living with God. The human body of every member of the human race is temporary, but the soul of every member of the human race, that invisible part that makes you who and what you are, that everyone has, lives forever. While the soul of those who believe in Jesus Christ lives forever with God, in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven, the soul of the unbeliever will continue to exist for all eternity, separated from God. But Jesus Christ came to offer life, eternal life, this quality of life, to all members of the human race. Let's look at John 11 for a moment. John 11. Yes. Do what now? Well, if you believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, he died on the cross for your sins, you're saved and you have eternal life. You have it. Now, you may learn more, and I believe that. Learn more, and I believe that. You learn more, and I believe that. His resurrection life does not give us life. No, it's faith in Jesus Christ that gives us life. But what I'm saying is that when they saw him, they knew. See, the disciples lived by sight. They walked by sight. Jesus Christ went to the northern kingdom, they went to the northern kingdom. Jesus Christ went to Samaria, they went to Samaria. They walked by sight. We walk by faith. They are getting ready to learn to walk by faith. So what he's saying is, just as you see, as I live, you're going to live. I live, you have life too. So he gave them this reality. Okay? Okay? Okay. Now, let's see, where are we here? Okay, John 11:25. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. Now let's read from verse 23, this whole section. Jesus said to her, this is Martha, Mary and Martha, sisters of Lazarus. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. That's Lazarus. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. That's pretty good. That's very good for Martha. Yes, yes, she's the head of the disciples. And I know a lot of people that really put Martha down and really raised Mary up for that one event where Martha wanted her to come in and help her with the kitchen. But, boy, you can't just take one thing of a person and make them, oh, well, this is Mary and this is Martha. Mary blew it here. Mary's sitting in her room crying. wimping. Martha is a strong one here. And here's her daughter. I mean, Martha knows this is great. By the way, Job almost said the same thing. Job, first book. Yes. Yeah. I know that I know I shall come because my Savior liveth. So he said about the same thing. Okay, verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. So he's kind of straightening things out here. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. It's powerful. For the time in which she was, and as little with the teaching, man, this woman had it. Let's look at Acts 2:24 a moment, please. Well, we know that Christ taught in her house.
Yes. Yeah.
So he probably taught these things in her house.
What were the guys?
They were there.
They were asleep.
They were eating Martha's food while Martha was listening. Okay, Acts 2:24. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power, that is, in the power of death. Now let's look at Hebrews 7. Okay, now we're in for some fun. Hebrews 7. I think when we finish Revelation, if I do the chapter and night and all, which I hope I do, I think I'll start with Hebrews. There's just so much richness in this book, and so much dealing with the priesthood and how you and I are over the Aaronic priesthood and just so many things, and how the priesthood of Melchizedek is superior to the priesthood of Aaron, and it's just so many things in this great book. Okay. Hebrews 7, and let's look at verses 15 through 17. Hebrews 7, 15 through 17. And this is clear still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the highest order priesthood because he was both king and priest. Who has become such not on the basis of the law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Jesus Christ is no longer under the law of death. He's under the law of eternal life. Verse 17, for it is witnessed of him, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now what is so important about this is that Melchizedek met Abraham, and this is the first time that water brought together. It's the first time that bread and wine, communion to the Messiah, are brought together in the Bible. And he is a superior priesthood because he was both king and priest. And Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But what we have here is that Jesus Christ is no longer under the law of death, but to eternal life. And then let's look at Revelation 1. Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. And when I saw him, by the way, we had a not so much in the speakers, but when we got together, at talking up in Robbie Dean's room at the hotel about maybe 10, and then at a lunch maybe 10, But what came up was when things happened in Revelation. So what I want to do is when we finish this book, and we're in chapter 19, and I want to finish the 28 through 22 real very quickly. We get through the marriage supper and these things. What I want to do is spend some time with you, and we're just going to talk. When was this? When was this? When were the two witnesses? When were the seals? When were the trumpets? And we'll kind of look on it so that you just become familiar with the book. We've gone through it verse by verse, and you get lost in it. And I know that. So what we're going to do is just spend some time in talking about it so that you'll feel very comfortable in a given situation where if you're just sitting and talking, where things happened, when things happened, and how they went, and when did the last seven the bowl judgments, when did they occur, and when the 144, when the two witnesses, when all these things took place. Just I want to do that on Tuesday night. So, but anyway, Revelation 1:17-18, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and I mean he didn't move, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades." So, he is dead on the cross. He rose from the dead and lives forever in his humanity. Okay, next. Not only is Jesus Christ life, but he is in the life-giving business. Jesus Christ mostly desires to vanquish death from everyone and will vanquish death from all who believe in him. But this is why he came. We lost it in the garden, and then Adam and Eve gained it back in the garden, by the way, but then pass it on, and he came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. So we have eternal life in Jesus Christ, but we live in the flesh on this earth. We can experience temporal death, and that's what he was saying to Martha. Though some die, they shall live. If they die before the rapture, and we can experience this, we can experience spiritual life. That is living who you are in Christ, in his body. So Jesus Christ, desiring that we have life, even in our mortal body, because he desires that, is why he sent one of the reasons he sent the Holy Spirit, to give life in accordance with the life we have in Christ. The life we have in Christ is eternal life. It's a temporal position with him, meaning forever and ever. It's a position with him. But in our life, we can be spiritually alive or we can be spiritually dead. William. By the way, did y'all enjoy William Sunday morning? Yeah, he was good. We had a wonderful time. We stayed up near midnight Sunday night. He just had a lot of questions, and I was so amazed at how quickly he grasped the truth of spirituality by faith. And boy, he was not going to be moved from it. And he caught it. And it's one of the fastest ones that I've seen in any kind of ministry that saw it so clearly and so quickly. And because he had been listening to our lessons for about a little over a year. Of course, he had Gerald to talk with and things, but he really saw the issue. And as a matter of fact, I don't mind sharing with you, I pulled out some of the Risley's little books that they make for the, and I said, you know, this may be too simple for your group. And he took it and he just started reading it. And he goes, "Oh, I can't use this. Look what he says here. Look what he says here." And he translated, and I went, "Whoa, okay, let's put it aside." And he cannot use it because of things that they said. Now, I think the one that we were reading was before John had gotten them to spirituality by faith. But nevertheless, I would want to have everyone read. I'm sorry? Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah. So he saw it more, and he said, "I just heard." Well, didn't even want to be nice. He said, "I can't use it." And The ones that the Risleys make up for their children and their people, that they go to their villages and things? Oh, no. Oh, no, he loves that black book. Well, as you saw, he loves and hates that black book. He has a love-hate relationship with it. Ought to be thrown away and go back and get it. Okay. So Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to give us life. And he desires for everyone to have life, and they will who believe. Let's look at Gospel of John 6. John 6, verse 63. John 6, 63. These are all pertinent passages you might want to put in the back of your Bible and dealing with life. All right, 6, 63 and 64. 63. It is the Spirit, Holy Spirit, who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Okay, so what we're looking at here is, for Jesus knew from the beginning that they were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. Now, so the Holy Spirit gives us life. Believing in Jesus Christ gives us eternal life, but temporal life is by the Holy Spirit. He's another helper. He's another paraclete. So both give life. Similar, but different. Different, but similar. So, and let's look at John 7:38. John 7:38 and 39. 7:38. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from the innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Verse 39, "But this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were, day of Pentecost, to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So, the Holy Spirit gives life. So this passage, along with others, makes it absolutely clear that the Holy Spirit coming to the believer to indwell the believer is not in any way dependent on works. Didn't depend on the disciples, didn't depend on anybody on the day of Pentecost, our deeds, or any meritorious. It is totally dependent on the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, session of Jesus Christ. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, namely. And that's why because Jesus was not yet glorified, being resurrected, he was glorified so he could give the disciples the Holy Spirit. So everything's in order of that part. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8, 2. I thought that was very tacky of John two or three weeks ago, saying, "I'm going to do some work in Romans 5, but y'all have forgotten it when Herman gets there." Okay, Romans 8, 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." So it's temporal death when we sin. Romans 8, 6. "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and inner peace." Namely, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is emphasized here. Verse 11. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells us." So, we have eternal life. But spiritual life is dependent upon the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 6. Verse 5. "Not that we are adequate in ourselves by any performance of our own to consider anything as coming from ourselves. But our adequacy is from God." Now, I want to talk about this for a moment. Some things that came up with William, and I just want to be sure we all if you were talking to someone. He had some trouble with, and it's a Calvinistic position, had some trouble with the fact that how can, if we're dead, nothing, absolutely nothing that a dead person can do, and that God has already chosen who's going to believe and who isn't and all these things. We had a long discussion. Now, I hope you realize, just to jump to straight to the point, that number one, faith is given to every member of the human race. Every member of the human race is given faith. Okay, we are dead. We are given faith. The Holy Spirit convicts every unbeliever. That's coming up in John. And the Holy Spirit convicts, and that's where the person makes up their mind if they want to respond to the convicting ministry of the Spirit by faith in Christ or not. It's not a matter of election. It's simply a matter of that God has given every person faith. Faith is non-meritorious. Faith is passive. It's not an active verb. It's a passive verb we receive when we put our faith in Him. Yes, sir. Yes. 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 Yeah. And when we say no, He takes it out. Okay. Yep. Yep. Okay. So now let's go. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. So we don't do anything for salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts. We faith or no faith. But our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter. Now, the covenant came up a lot in the conference this week, and understanding the new covenant and all, I'm sorry? Well, they're pretty straight on it, everybody. Jeremiah 31, and yet it's applied, the first and last reply to the church and to or not, and these kind of things. But they were pretty straight on that we live by the new covenant now. Who made us adequate servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives life. So this is why God the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to give us life. This is why Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit. God the Father sent His Son to give us eternal life. Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual or experiential or temporal life. Spiritual life. So the life we receive enter by the same manner, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit. He gives us the life. Gives us the life. Now, you do have to understand that, so far as I know, the only ones at that conference of 400, that's what they said with the number there, there were only three I knew of that understood spirituality by faith. They all had different kind of works, different kind of things you got to do. You got to confess. You got to repent. You got to do this. You got to just yield. You got to do different things for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing. I pulled out one of my better commentaries in dealing with John, and he actually had a title, How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit. And he just talked and talked and talked and never told us how. I mean, he didn't even give us a wrong way. He just talked about, really what he talked about, the results of being filled with the Spirit, not the means of being filled with the Spirit. And it's just a difficult thing. And I think that's why confession caught on so well, because so many people were taught, now this is what you do. Okay, I've been wondering what to do. Finally, somebody told me. Somebody told me what to do. And there it is, a text to go with it. So anyway, yes. Yeah. Same thing, same way. By faith, be made alive. And but John and Dan and I decided we can fellowship with them, let them see the fruit of the Spirit coming out of us, and maybe they'll come in and talk to us. and a couple have already done that with Dan because of his missionary work. Some of the other missionary organizations came and talked to him and able to present it, and so we'll just see what happens. And so we put our faith in the Son, put our faith in the Spirit, we receive life. We receive life. Okay, let's begin here the first Wednesday of next year. And I didn't even get to my overhead. Boy, this is good. This is good stuff. Oh, I won't forget it. Okay. Let's, I enjoyed it tonight. I like it when y'all ask questions or put in there. John has people, they're always asking questions. He's got one lady, bless her heart. And sometimes she'll ask the question, and John will look at her husband because he didn't understand her. And her husband goes, "I don't understand her." And John said, "Well, you see me afterward later." But she's a wonderful, they're a wonderful couple in the church. But she just, boy, she's got something in her head, and it kind of just roll, low. And John just looks at her, and he'll look at him, you know, like, what is she asking? Don't ask me. I don't know. I don't know what she's asking. So, okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this season. Our society is battling this season. Battle over the word Christmas. Battle over Christmas tree. Battle over Merry Christmas. But to us, Heavenly Father, it's a season of joy when God became man. When you saw our need and became man, and became a servant of man to die on a cross, that we may have life. We praise you. And our study now, Heavenly Father, while it's rarely associated with Christmas, is still part of the whole issue of why Christ came to give us life. And so he sent us his Spirit for an intimate relationship and life. We might have intimacy with Jesus Christ and therefore intimacy with you. So, Father, we praise you for this season. In your Son's precious name, amen.